The following presentation was recorded at a Faith Builders colloquy. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Greetings. Greetings in Christ. I have many things to say this morning and not much time. I plan to use the overhead to bring you along with me. Most of my comments will come from the Gospel of John. The educational philosophy of Jesus Christ, and what this subject is about, in case you don't know what that meant, is what did Christ say, teach about how people know truth? And my thesis statement is that knowing what is true depends on fellowship with Christ and other believers and following Christ in obedience. I want to begin with this statement. Christ is a cohesive person and principle in all scriptures. I don't like the word principle in there, but I put it there. He is the cohesive person in all the scriptures. These scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, speak of Christ's death and resurrection and of repentance and remission of sins for all people. The divine Christ embodied truth in a human earthly body. And he communicated truth through his human earthly body and his relationships with people. Now, I said the divine Christ embodied truth in a human earthly body. And he communicated truth through his human earthly body and through his relationships with people. Now I want to read from Luke 24. I'd like for you to turn there. I have a lot of references, and most of them we will not turn to, and I will just comment from them. But Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, these the scriptures referred to here are the Old Testament. These verses talk about Christ as the person, the cohesive person around which everything in this scripture is talking about. He is the person of the scripture. If you want to use the word principle in all the scripture. And in these verses we see the theme that recurs not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament in particular I'm thinking of. The theme of knowing how we can know Christ. Knowing truth. The theme, the requirements. We see some requirements even in Luke 24. One of the requirements for knowing truth or God's will is that knowledge of truth depends on a relationship between Christ and the learner. And he was eating with them and he fellowshipped with them. And I don't think I'm going to return to this morning, but this is the basis for what we do at FB in discipling. That we are here together as learners. We eat together, talk together, work together. Some of us sleep together. And that is in the dorms and so on. We are together. And we know each other. And even as he ate meat with them, he talked about truth. And not only that, they saw the truth embodied in Christ when they were with him. So those are some kind of introductory remarks. This is my statement here that it's up at the top too and will be. Now, I would like if we could, I hardly have time for this, but if you could take the sheet of paper you have, the philosophy of education paper. I'm going to read down through that very quickly, and I will just note, and I will not return to this paper again, I want to just note the items that I will be addressing without mentioning them as I go along. I've been involved with FBP for 15 years, and I have been, I think, in most of the discussions over these 15 years about what the goals, content, and methods of education should be. That is, the why, the what, and the how. I've been in these discussions where we have tried to ground the why, the what, and the how in a comprehensive and cohesive understanding of truth. And believe me, this is not an easy thing. A comprehensive and cohesive understanding of truth that is rooted in Christ, the living Word, and in the Scriptures, the written Word. And that has been our goal. And I'm not saying that we have arrived, that we have written some kind of perfect document. But I did want to read through it this morning, that this is just our effort. No doubt it will be revised. I'll start with Christ. We believe that the absolute authority for truth is found in the person and character of Jesus Christ as promised in the Old Testament, revealed in the Gospels, and interpreted by the epistles. We believe that in Jesus Christ, the supernatural and natural worlds, eternal and created, meet in a comprehensive, unified, and reasonable understanding of all truth. Only in Christ can not only the what's and how's of reality be understood, but also the why's and what for's. And I will I will be addressing those two items. Truth. We believe that because the triune God exists and has revealed himself, persons can know him and understand truth. I will be referring to that in a passing way, and none of these will I mention the way they're written here. We believe that the beliefs, methods, and objectives of Christian education are based on and shaped by the person and will of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. We believe that truth in every discipline, whether the humanities, social sciences, or natural sciences, is consistent with a Christian worldview. We believe that evil is a perversion and distortion of what is true. We believe that following Christ in obedience is essential to the ability to perceive truth. I will refer to that one. Persons. We believe that the discipleship of the mind, the discipleship of the heart, and the discipleship of the hands must proceed proportionally toward a unified person. We believe that a unified person is one who sees all of life from a Christian perspective and who applies a Christian worldview or a biblical orientation to work, leisure, church, and family responsibilities. We believe that man has been granted the privilege to make godly choices and that this privilege is to be exercised with joy and confidence. Community. We believe that coming to Christ involves coming to the community of believers. We believe that education is best accomplished in community and is for the purpose of preparing persons for effective participation in community. We believe that education is in the knowledge and values of the Christian life and tradition are best transmitted through the experience of community. And my comments will relate to those last two. Discipleship. We believe that Christian education is only accomplished through relationship between God and the individual and between the redeemed and the individual. We believe that discipleship, the passing of life, knowledge, skills, and attitudes from one person to another, is the biblically mandated method of education. I will speak to those two points. Education. We believe that salvation is the restoration of the image of Christ in men and women who trust in Christ and follow him in obedience. In my comments this morning, I will take image of Christ to mean character of Christ. We believe that growing in knowledge is essential to Christian growth and maturity. We believe that because man is a unified person, the aim of education is not only the development of the mind or body, but also the training of the will for a life of obedience to Christ as a whole person. We believe that living in a relationship with Jesus Christ is a prerequisite for adequate education. We believe that in our education, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches, corrects, and disciplines. In our discipling, he is the one who convicts and comforts. And in our teaching, the Holy Spirit is the guide to all truth. I will refer to those last two. We believe that the primary responsibility for education and discipleship is held by the church and the home. Any authority that a school or mission has for education is delegated by the church or home to serve them in this way. We believe that the marks of a truly educated person are humility and servanthood. And I will refer to that one. We believe that the Christian should bring every thought captive to Christ by learning to think biblically, Christocentrically, about all fields of knowledge. We believe that the character of an educational community is largely determined by the character of the teacher-disciplers that work there. The faculty and staff must exemplify the values of the school, life, and ministry. We believe that all believers, not only those in authority, are to be involved in ministry. We believe that the life of a leader is characterized by humility toward those he serves. We believe that the role of the individual in Christian community is to restore the kingdom of God. We believe that the role of the Christian in contemporary society is to be redemptively prophetic, that is, to call, rather than coerce people to the kingdom. We believe that the focus of God's redemptive work in our world is the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God mentioned in C, the kingdom of God in E, they are referring to the same thing, that this is building the Church of Jesus Christ through the redemptive work of Christ and his work in our hearts. I will be referring to most of those under life and ministry. And I say again, I'm not going to comment on them again. They will just be present as I go along. Knowing what is true depends on fellowship with Christ and other believers. You might as well have all of it. Knowing what is true depends on fellowship with Christ and other believers. It would help if I'd put the overhead on. Thank you, Jonathan. That might be why you're here. That's good. Knowing what is true depends on fellowship with Christ and other believers. The divine, eternal Christ embodied truth in a human, earthly body, and he communicated this truth to people through his relationships with people. Christ possesses and presents to mankind in his person. In his person, he presents to mankind the character or the image of the invisible God. As the creator of all things, Christ is the firstborn. He's the supreme, the preeminent over, or the head over, both creation and the church. And he holds all creation together in his person, and he reconciles all things to himself. And I'm not going to spend much time on this. Here are verses. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. All things were made by him. The Word was made flesh. The Word, the truth, the Word was enfleshed and dwelt among us in the world, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, eternal, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have handled, our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. We have seen him. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, fellowship with each other, and fellowship with God, Christ. All of this in Christ. And then Hebrews 1, that Christ came into the world to express the person of the Father. God spoke in many ways in the past, but now he has spoken to us in his own Son. In Colossians 1, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he, in himself, he gathers up the body of believers. He is redeeming people. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. Speaking of creation, the world. And not only is he over the world and creation, he's over the church. And he's redeeming, reconciling people. And through people, he is doing something in the world. through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And this is where some of the discussion came from yesterday on God's work in the world through the redemption work of Christ in his people, all things being reconciled to God, even creation that groans because of the way we live and work in the world, because we have been reconciled to God and are not at enmity with him, are not misusing other people and things. Then Colossians 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then this, in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything, all truth. And ye are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Try this again, Jonathan. My next point, knowing truth is a result of knowing the person who is true. How do we know? That's what we're asking. John 8. Jesus had a lot of confrontations with the Pharisees. Here is one in John 8. Ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Now, knowing truth is a result of knowing the person who is true. Jesus said, I have heard what I say from the Father. I received it from the Father. And Abraham did not kill. Abraham heard things from the Father. You do the deeds of your father. I'm doing the deeds of my Father. You cannot understand my speech because you cannot hear my word. And you can't hear my word, this is John 8, you cannot hear my word because you are of your father, the devil. You don't have any relationship with me. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. By the way, another reason they couldn't hear, they were living in the lust of their flesh. And their sins would not let them hear the truth. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, because you're not my children. You're the children of the devil. That's why you can't know what is true. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. You know, this is saying, knowing truth is a result of knowing the person who is true. And then Jesus said, you have not known the Father, but I have known him, and I speak the truth. But you don't know him, and you speak lies. And so, it's like this. Those who do not love Christ will not love truth. Instead, they will try to kill the truth. And only those who know the Father through Christ can know the truth, spiritual truth, and many other truths as well. And we do not understand Christ's words, sometimes because we are unable to hear, and we are unable to hear sometimes because we want to practice our lusts. The third one I have, since Christ's sheep know the shepherd, they have a relationship with Christ, they know and follow his voice. They know his words, they know truth, and they follow truth because they know the shepherd. And we have this in John 10. The sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not. They understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them. I am known of mine. So I know the sheep, and they know me, and we have a relationship. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. The relationship between the Father and the Son, and a relationship between the Son, Christ, and his followers. And it's out of this relationship that we know. So Christ knows his sheep. And they know him. And that relationship is similar to the one that the Father and the Son have. And the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is the basis for knowing and the basis for being known. We know each other and are known by each other in our relationships with each other. And the same is true with Christ. It's the basis for knowing and being known. It's the basis for intimate care and protection. And it's the basis for understanding truth. My fourth one. The believer's relationship with Christ is the source of the life that makes knowledge of the will of the Father and fruit-bearing possible. And this is taken from John 15. Attachment to Christ, abiding in Christ, being dwelling in Christ, the vine. It's the source of life. Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word. Abide in me and I in you. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, you will know my will, and you will ask in my will, if you abide in me, and then I will do what you ask, because you have known and asked my will. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Henceforth I call you no more servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. In other words, we know something. Now, a few comments about this passage. Believers are purged through the truth of the Word. That is, God uses the Scripture to purge the branches. We can do nothing without a vital living connection or relationship with Christ. All vitality, all life, all knowing is wrapped up in our relationship with Christ. If Christ's words remain in us as we abide with Him, we will keep His commandments and we will remain in His love. And one of the basic commandments is that we love one another. And the last one I especially like, if we are Christ's friends, as He said we are, then it says here, as His friends, He has chosen to make known to us what He has heard of the Father. He's revealing truth to His friends, and we are His friends. In some sense, we are His servants, but in that passage, Christ said, you're not servants in the sense that you don't know anything about what the Master is knowing and saying and doing. You know. I've revealed to you. The believers relationship to truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. See, I'm right here. John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And Thomas said, we don't know. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to go. And Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And so, here's what He's saying. Christ meant by being the way, the truth, and the life that He is the way that is truth. He is the way that is life. And Jesus embodies in His person the truth and the life. The truth and the life is embodied in Christ. And He is therefore the way to truth and life. He is truth and life as well. And He reveals the Father. Because of our relationship with Christ, Christ sends the Holy Spirit of truth who abides in the believer and leads into truth. Christ sends the Spirit. It is out of our relationship with Christ that we receive the Spirit. And the Spirit leads into all truth. And I doubt I'd have to read any verses that speak to this. You have John 14. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth Him not. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Spirit, and He will lead you into all truth. Christ reveals His will to us as the Spirit speaks to us. And the Spirit is showing us the truth. And we could have looked at 1 John as well, but these ideas about the truth. Those who know and practice the truth will be persecuted because the persecutor knows neither truth nor the source of truth. Jesus said this in John 15. You know the truth, but there are some who don't. They will persecute you. And Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And then he said in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And truth and error are exclusive. They are exclusive. And Christ's words and works revealed people's sins. And the result of that is that they hated Christ. When the Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit working, convicting, and some people receive and some reject. Christ's goal is to lead people into truth. And this goal is hindered by unbelief and by people's sins. I don't know how often you think about this, but it is really true that people believe what they live. They also live what they believe, but they believe what they live. Christ came to enlighten, to communicate truth, to move people from darkness to light, that is, from evil to good, from error to truth. And he said, people who do not believe and people who want to live in their sins, they cannot know. In John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. People love darkness or falsehood more than they want truth. More than they love truth, because of the way they live, because their deeds are evil. It's hindered, perception of truth is hindered by not only unbelief, but by people's sin. And by the way, if I don't get back to it, this is one reason for, you could use the word discipline, or the word discipling, that is a reason for discipline in the life of the church. It is so people can be delivered from evil so that they can know truth. Am I making any sense at all? One reason for church discipline, it is not just to make people holy. It is to equip them to know what is true. If you get 10 people together who are living in adultery and nobody knows it, and you try to talk about what the Bible teaches about adultery, what's true about the Bible's teaching on adultery, you tell me what will happen in this discussion. If you let them decide what the consensus of the community should be on adultery, they will agree that it's okay. You can't hardly believe that, can you? That's maybe too rash. You take a different subject. You could take one on divorce. There's a number. You think about that. And so discipline, one purpose of discipline is to equip people to deliver them from evil so that they can be equipped to discern what is true. The next one I have is acceptance of Christ, faith in Christ, and acceptance of his words, truth, is dependent on honesty. Now, I really shouldn't have to use verses for this. I mean, you would know many. I have John 5 here, but there are many in which Jesus was in conflict with the Pharisees. And he made comments like this, that they could not accept the truth about himself because they did not believe on him. And they did not believe on him because they were dishonest about the testimony. Now, if you turn to John 5. John 5:31. How could they know what is true? Well, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He says, you don't have to believe me just because I said something. Verse 33, he said, they had rejected the testimony of John the Baptist. And then in verse 36, there's a greater witness than John the Baptist. The works that the Father does through me, they bear testimony about who I am, the truth about me. But you've rejected the works the Father did through me. And then in verse 39 he says, search the scriptures. They talk about me. They tell the truth about me. But he says, well, you've rejected the scriptures. And so you cannot know. And all of this in the context of Christ healing someone. The King James word is made whole. This man. And they wanted to discredit the miracle. And so they tried to discredit Christ. And Christ said, you could know, but you've rejected all the evidence. The Pharisees could not believe because they were too concerned about what others thought. And that's a hindrance to knowing what's true. It really is. In John 12, we read, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a principle. How do we know? Well, Jesus is saying, if you're more worried about what people think about you than what I think about you, then you can't know. You will decide on the basis of pleasing people. Understanding of truth depends on being in an intimate relationship with Christ and other believers. And I'm focusing here on other believers. John 17. I want to read from John 17. Because this passage, there are many things in this passage. That Christ was one with the Father. That eternal life is rooted in the Father. In knowing the Father through Jesus Christ. that Christ purifies believers through the truth, the Word. And that the purpose of all of this is to bring believers into harmony or oneness, so that they together can worship Christ and can work, testify, be a witness to the world. John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also and have known, surely, that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. In verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. How can we know? That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, I struggled this morning in trying to think through what all was in this chapter. Christ sanctified himself. Or he set himself apart. And he sanctified himself through the word, through the truth. He set himself apart from error and from anything that was not God's will, so that he could do the will of the Father and suffer and die and rise again, so that believers could be set apart from evil and know truth. And those who belong to Christ, they belong to the Father too, and they keep the Father's word because they recognize that the truth Christ has taught comes from the Father. And so it's in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with the Father that we know. Now, verse 23 says that the Father's goal is that all those who are one in Him might be in fellowship with each other and be one with each other, so that they may be made perfect in one. We are in fellowship so that we can be perfected together, so that we can know what is true and be perfected together. Just as the Father and Son are in harmony and express harmoniously the truth. And so our relationship with the Father brings us into harmony, agreement with truth, which in turn brings us into harmony with one another in our relationship with Christ, which in turn makes it possible for us to together discern the truth as we are being perfected, and then we can express the will of God and people can know. Now here's my little side note that I referred to before. We do not believe that all one needs to know is the meaning of words in order to understand God's will, I don't think we believe that. I don't think we believe that all you have to do is learn Greek, which some of us have done. We do not believe that all you have to do is learn Greek and learn the rules of interpretation so that you then know the truth. We don't believe that. Okay? If you believe that, that means that if you don't know Greek, you can't know. And we don't believe it. Which means that the ability to understand truth rests not only in the meaning of words, but in the kind of spiritual experience, relationship that you have with Christ and others, and the quality of obedience of the person who reads the word. Did you hear what I said? I'm saying that knowing God's will, knowing truth, is not a matter of simply being able to define all the words and know all the rules of grammar of any language. That's helpful, but that's not all of it. It's also, knowing truth is also dependent on the quality of your relationship with God and with people, and the quality of your obedience. And that's why I made the comment that discipling then has a role in equipping people, in assisting people, in moving toward harmony with God that helps them be able to interpret, understand the truth, know what is true. I'm coming to the end. Knowing what is true depends on following Christ in humble obedience. Only those who choose to do God's will can understand or know what is true. I take this from John 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, or if any man wants to do his will, or chooses to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." I'm not spending much time on this, but This is crucial. Only those who hold to or follow Christ's words or practice the truth they know can know truth, or can know more truth. We have this in John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. I have a third one here. If you do not walk in the light that you have, darkness will come. In John 12. John 12. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." And a voice came from heaven and affirmed. Voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Speaking of Christ and his death that's coming up. And some people stood by. They thought it was thunder, and some thought it was an angel. But here's Jesus' comment. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light, or continue to be the children of light. Only those who are willing to obey what they do not understand can know what is true. And I take this from John 13. Now I won't read, but John 13, where Peter said, he didn't want to have his feet washed. Wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't understand now, but obey, and you will know hereafter. And then Jesus said, if you call me the master, then follow my example and do what I say and what I did. Be a servant. Okay, the result of knowing is growth in wholeness and a life of service. And I'm going to use Peter as an example. We have in John 18, Peter. And he denied Christ three times. He was in need of some sanctification. So are the rest of us. He denied Christ three times. And it says that Christ looked at him. And then the cock crew. And then Peter went out and cried bitterly. Now, what can you say for Peter? And then in John 21, we read this. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my lambs. Asked him a second time, knowest, do you love me? And he answered, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. And the third time, do you love me? And then it says Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time. And he said, you know I love you, and feed my sheep. But it would be in the midst of suffering. And Jesus even referred to how Peter would die. But now here's what I'm getting to. John 21, verse 20. Then Peter, after all of that, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, let me start again. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And I want to say, that's kind of how we are. Christ shows us, and we know what he wants of us, and then we do this. We look around to see. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ask our brothers some questions. But he looked around to see, is Jesus telling him the same thing, to do what he told me to do? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now I think that Jesus, God, the Spirit, through the scripture, through our relationship with Christ, speaks to our hearts. And I think we often know, but we probably don't do as much as we know. And here is Christ's call. A call to not only know, but a call to obey. And so, how can we know? Well, it's in our fellowship, our relationship with Christ. It's in our following of Christ that we know. Let us not only pursue knowledge, let us do that in relationship, and let us follow what we know. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, thank you that we can worship you this morning. And thank you for your Son who came to earth and embodied truth and spoke truth. And thank you for your word that has recorded in it these words of truth that show us you and your Son and call us to a relationship with you through your Son in which we can, and we hardly understand the words, in which we can feast on you, on your Son, and have life and know truth. Now, Father, you are calling us to humility. You are calling us to love for you and others. You are calling us to obedience, to follow. Not only to fellowship, but to follow. Then, Father, you sent your Spirit to comfort and to convict. And we ask, Father, that you would lead us into truth and give us a tender heart to receive and deliver us from evil where we might even know you better. And Father, thank you for working in our hearts to do that. And direct us, Father, and give us discernment and wisdom in knowing and in doing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.